Seated. Several years ago, the Washington Post videotaped the reactions of commuters at a DC Metro subway to the music of a violinist. Over 1,000 commuters passed by the young man playing. And as you might imagine, almost all of them walked by him without so much as a glance. Of course, some slowed their walk. Some even stopped and listened. And some even put money and change into his violin case. To most, it probably seemed like just another day at the Metro. But it wasn't. You see, the man playing the violin was Joshua Bell, one of the world's most gifted and recognized concert violinists. And he was playing on a Stradivarius violin that cost $3.5 million. Only a few days prior, Bell had played to a capacity crowd at Boston Symphony Hall, where patrons had paid $100 per seat to watch him play. On this day, Bell played for 43 minutes, playing some of the most cherished violin music on the planet, and he netted $32.17. To which he responded, "That's not so bad. $40 an hour, and I don't have to pay an agent." The author of the Washington Post piece, Gene Weingarten, poses a practical, if epistemological, question. If a great musician plays in a crowded metro station, but no one realizes it, is it truly great? Philosophers, since the time of Plato, have addressed this kind of quandary, which can be summed up with the simpler, what is beauty? Immanuel Kant, who some of you may know as the 18th century German philosopher and the last great philosopher of the Enlightenment, argued that beauty can be both a measurable fact and an opinion. There can be a consensus in our society about whether or not a particular person is beautiful. For example, the former Princess of Wales, Diana, or a movie star like George Clooney. But thank God, particularly in my case, that many more of us find many other of us beautiful, whom others may or may not. You see, this happens in marriages, with children, with music, with art, with worship, with cars. The list goes on and on and on, that beauty can indeed be in the eye of the beholder. For example, a picture drawn by your daughter can be the most beautiful thing in the world to you. Or, your sons can be your favorite athletes. And you can pull for them more than you pull for anybody else. Or, your Santa hat with Redskins on it can be perfect, regardless of whether or not others would agree. You see, there's no doubt that beauty and things that are to be cherished are indeed in the eye of the beholder. Yet there is also no doubt from both the witnesses and the video footage of the event that Joshua Bell is in fact a world-class talent. One observer, who was a former violinist himself, said that he knew immediately that this was no ordinary street performer, that the sound he made was just different. But what of the more than 1,000 people who did nothing, who saw nothing beautiful or heard nothing in particularly special in what was clearly a remarkable happening. Perhaps a more vexing question is, why did so many people miss what was both right before their ears and right before their eyes? I can't help but wonder how I would have reacted myself, especially if I was running late to a meeting, or if, like many in the video, I had my iPod on and was listening to something else. Still, I believe that it goes beyond our distractions, why they missed it. I believe that the very real reason so few people saw what was right in front of their eyes or were able to make the connection to what they were hearing, an absolute gift of musical grace, I believe that the real reason, the central reason, is that none of them expected to see it. None of them expected to hear it. To be sure, a few days earlier, the people who paid $100 a seat to see him at the Boston Symphony Hall expected to see Joshua Bell in all of his greatness. What the article is essentially asking is, are we able to recognize beauty and grace outside of the context in which we expect them to occur? Can we recognize great music outside of a concert hall, incredible art outside of a museum, literary talent, not in a novel, an online magazine, or a newspaper opinion page? Perhaps we can give the folks who hustled past Joshua Bell a bit of a break, not judge them too harshly. Because seriously, who could have expected to hear musical genius at a DC Metro stop on a cold January morning before breakfast? Still, I wonder, what if you did? Or at least, what if you lived with an expectancy that something so marvelous or so beautiful could in fact happen when you least expect it? In our gospel lesson today, John is flummoxed. He's in prison, yes, but his concern goes much deeper. You see, he's wondering what to make of Jesus, something that perhaps all of us can relate to in our lives. Certainly, when he baptized Jesus, John saw something special. He proclaimed him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Messianic words and messianic image, to be sure. However, our text tells us that John finds himself unsure about Jesus. And he sends his followers to ask him the question: are you the one, or do we wait for another? You see, John's expectations were very clear. The Messiah would usher in a time where God's chosen people would no longer succumb to Roman rule. This was the promise of the prophets of Scripture. See, John's question was not born from impatience, nor was it born from unfaithfulness. No, it was born from a tradition-inspired expectation of a Messiah king who, like Moses and David, would deliver the people from their despair. His expectations were clear, they were faithful, and they were what all around him expected as well. Jesus, though, gives an alternative perspective. When asked, "Are you the one, or shall we wait for another? Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Remarkable stuff, Jesus proclaims. Healing, comfort, and new life are signs of the kingdom for Jesus. Still, I believe that John already knew this. I don't believe John that any of this came as news to John. John clearly knew what Jesus had been doing. The issue was not that he was unaware of what Jesus was doing. It was that that was not what he expected Jesus, the Messiah, to be doing. Like the people at the metro stop who missed the beauty and grace right before their eyes and right before their ears because they did not expect to see it. John is unable to see the beauty and grace before his eyes. That it, in fact, it is indeed the work that Jesus was doing that signals that the kingdom has come. By answering John's disciples like he does, Jesus divinely alters the role of Messiah. And he challenges all who would be his disciples to change our expectations as well. Now, perhaps, hopefully, you expect to see and experience God in church, in our worship, in our songs, in our sharing, in our holy meal, in servant events, in Bible studies, in cross-gen events. And prayerfully, my friends, you do. You do experience God and all that. But do you expect to experience God at work? Or at your school? Or in your home? Or at the grocery store? Or at the mall? Or at the hospital? What about the homeless shelter? What about the metro? And it's not just the places that we see God showing up. What about in the people? What about your friends? The people you spend time with, your coworkers? What about within your family? Your brothers and sisters, your parents, your children? What about those strangers who encounter you? What about the people in the public eye? What about in you? Do you expect that God will show up in these places and in these people? Do you expect that God's beauty and grace can be found in you? You see, what Jesus does today is staggering, but it's also amazing. He says that the mighty acts of God, the work of God, is always seeking to be about renewal, about reconciliation, about hope, about purpose, about compassion, about new life. That this work of God is happening all the time in our broken and uneasy and stressful and busy and fractured and sinful lives. Lives not unlike a busy DC metro station where we are on the go, stressed by work, relationships, circumstances, or disease, so much so that we miss the beauty and grace right before our eyes because it seems that all we can do is just put our heads down and grind out daily lives. But no, Jesus, this Jesus who John wasn't sure what to do with, this Jesus who we are not sure always what to do with, is also the Jesus who we call Emmanuel, God with us. And the promise of Emmanuel, the promise of Advent, the gift of Christmas, is that this Jesus, who we don't always know what to do with, is going to show up and he's going to surprise you. For Emmanuel is ever present and is in active pursuit of this world and your life. So as to heal you and empower you and sustain you and bring beauty and grace into your life when you least least expect it. So, my busy, overworked, and overstressed friends, dare to keep your eyes open and your ears alert to the grace of God that is playing in your midst. But especially, be alert and open to the grace and beauty of God that is playing within you. In the name of Emmanuel, amen.